Let's begin. So first of all, I want to just remind you that I think the question policy worked very well last week. I have different, broke up the shiur into different sections, and unless it's an absolute emergency, at the end of each section, I'll ask if there's any questions, and I think if we did that, it was a very good balance between me being able to talk and teach and getting a little rhythm, but also giving you guys plenty of opportunities for questions. So I wanted to move on. We did an introductory shiur about an overview of Elul. So today I wanted to give a halachic overview shiur on Rosh Hashanah. As I was sitting in the library preparing the shiur, I realized that if I wanted to do all of the miscellaneous halach minhagim of Rosh Hashanah and all the halachas of shofar, it would take way, way too long. It certainly would not leave Rabbi Lieftag enough time. Wouldn't let him start on time, that's for sure. So therefore, what I decided to do, a bold move by my part, an audible at the line, rushers coming from my left, but I decided with countdown coming to shear, I was going to hold all of the shofar stuff, and there's enough, trust me, for a shear, all of the great, awesome shofar stuff for next week. But today we'll just do an overview of all of the other main halachos and minhagim of Rosh Hashanah. But just in case someone's thinking the whole shiur, what about the shofar? You know, can I ask him, did he forget shofar? So I didn't forget shofar. We're gonna hold shofar till next week, okay? But today we're going to discuss a lot of other interesting halachos and minhagim connected to Rosh Hashanah. So far, so good? That's our agenda. Okay, so I figured I would go chronological, right? The holiday starts at night, we have davening, and one of the first kind of unique and interesting halachas that come up of the davening is the issue of the change of the nusach of the bracha from HaKel HaKadosh to HaMelech HaKadosh. Now that is, of course, a halacha that's not unique to Rosh Hashanah per se. It extends through the entire Aseres Yemei Tshuva, and it's based out of a Gemara in Masechta Brachos, Yud Bet Amud Aleph. There the Gemara has a discussion, what to change, different opinions. Is it ma'akev? What if you forget? Do you have to go back or not? All of that is discussed and debated in the Gemara. But the bottom line, as we all know from our practice over the years, is that the accepted din, this is quoted in the Shulchan Aruch in Siman Tuf Kuf Pei Beis, that would be chapter 582 if you're typing in English and it's easier for you, Tuf Kuf Pei Beis, is that we change both HaKel HaKadosh to HaMelech HaKadosh, and for a weekday Shemona Esrei's, we go from Melech Ohev Tzedakah Mishpat to just HaMelech HaMishpat. Again, obviously the theme of those changes is we're focusing on God as King and God as Judge, which is a theme that, of course, we inaugurate on Rosh Hashanah, continues through the Aseres Yemei Tshuva. Generally speaking, again, this was debated. I'm giving you the brief version of a machlokas rishonim, but the bottom line is, despite the machlokas, how do we paskin? Again, you all know this, you've been having teachers tell you this for many years. If you by accident said HaKel HaKadosh and you did not make the change to HaMel HaKadosh, what's the din? You have to go back, you have to repeat the Shmona Esrei, okay? That's the basic din. Now, why am I mentioning this specifically now on the first night of Rosh Hashanah? Because there is a famous shita of one of the achronim named Rav Abba Pasviler. You could spell it anyway, it's okay. Rav Abba Pasviler, who was, if I'm not mistaken, I think he was a dayan in Vilna. He's quoted, I think the first quote we have of him is from the Chaye Adam. Mishabura, others quote this subsequently. But the famous shita of Rav Abba Pasviler, he says as follows. He says, even though we paskin, and you've all been taught, that if you forget HaKel HaKadosh, if you forget HaMelech HaKadosh, you guys with me? Forget HaMelech HaKadosh, and instead you say the usual HaKel HaKadosh, even though we paskin, that usually you have to go back, he says there's one exception to that. Anyone want to guess in light of the introduction? The night of Rosh Hashanah. There is a discussion, did he even mean it for the second night or only for the first night? But we generally assume that if we would accept his leniency, it would be even the first two nights. But certainly the first night of Rosh Hashanah, he says, then ideally, of course, you should make the change. But if you forgot, said Rav Abba, you wouldn't have to go back. Now, what is his rationale? So he compares HaKel HaKadosh to HaMelech HaKadosh. He compares that to another thing which we insert into the Shemona Esrei, throughout the year, but including on Rosh Hashanah, which is Yal V'Yavo. And what is the din, as I hope many, if not all of you already know, what is the din if on a Rosh Chodesh you forgot Yal V'Yavo at night on Maariv? Do you have to repeat Shemoneh Esrei or not? No. No. The halacha is you do not have to go back. The halacha is you do not have to go back if you forget Yal V'Yavo at night. Why don't you have to go back if you forget Yal V'Yavo at night? Anyone know? It's a somewhat surprising or obscure reason.
And Kiddush Chodesh at night.
Excellent. Right? Even though they're not exactly the same thing, but nevertheless, even though we have a calendar which fixes Rosh Chodesh, and therefore when we know it's, you know, on Tuesday, that means we start on Sunday, on Monday night. We all know that. But nevertheless, of course, since all of this is based on the biblical pattern, they didn't have a fixed calendar back in the day. They had witnesses. And witnesses, even if they came right before nightfall or something like that, and they, but we know, we were convinced, we knew today was Rosh Chodesh. Nevertheless, it's not Rosh Chodesh until the Beis Din formally proclaimed Mekudash, Mekudash. And the din is that we cannot do that at night. So even though we don't have that whole ceremony anymore, and we have a fixed calendar, and we know exactly when Rosh Chodesh is, nevertheless, the halacha is the eved, if you forgot, we don't go back, since, anyway, if it would be the Beis HaMikdash, we wouldn't be able to have Rosh Chodesh earliest until tomorrow, Shacharis. We wouldn't have had it at night at Maariv. That is itself a very interesting, somewhat curious din. Maybe another time we'll have a Rosh Chodesh year or something, and we could discuss that. But comes along the great... and now, well known, Rav Abula, and he says, I could be Madama Milsa La Milsa. I could compare one to the other. And just like if you forgot Yal V'Yavo, you wouldn't have to go back. He says, so too, Hua Dinami. You don't have to go back if you forget Hamelech HaKadosh, and instead you did the regular Hakeh HaKadosh. There is a minority of subsequent poskim who paskin this way. Most notably and familiar to you is Rav Moshe Feinstein. Rav Moshe Feinstein also paskin this way, a big leniency. But the overwhelming majority of contemporary poskim reject this leniency, reject this position. Give me 1 second, I'll be ready for questions in a minute. Most poskim, the Mishneh Brura, Rav Soloveitchik, and many, many other poskim reject this leniency. We won't have time to get into all the lumdus, but just to plant the seed, to give you the basic idea, most poskim reject this, Soloveitchik says this explicitly, because they reject Rav Abula's comparison between Yal V'Yavo, which is a din on the books, and his chiddush of comparing that to Hamelech or Hakel Kadosh. Very simply, without getting into razzle-dazzle, super-duper, morning Seder type lumdus. Just simply though, right, just to the naked eye, right? What's the difference between Yal V'Yavo versus HaMelech or HaKel HaKadosh? Without getting razzle-dazzle, just simple, what's the difference? Excellent. Now that simple explanation is connected to the razzle-dazzle lumdus. But without even getting into it, but we can obviously, again, see, again, Rav Moshe Feinstein and Rav Abula knew this also. So what they would say and why they don't think that that would be a problem, again, we don't have time to go into that, but just to give you a little bit of a taste of what's going on, to get a little bit of a deeper understanding, Rav Soloveitchik and others say, you can't compare the two. If you don't say Yal V'Yavo, you didn't add something that should have been added. But the basic structure of Shemoneh Esrei is still said and remains as is. If you say HaKel HaKadosh, when Chazal said that in fact the correct Nusach is HaMelech HaKadosh, so that's a much more fundamental error. You've changed, by accident, but you've changed the nusach that Chazal intended. And they see that as a much more fundamental flaw than just omitting what Chazal wanted you to add. Okay? I don't want to get into the debate of it now, but the bottom line is, first halacha for us to know, Rosh Hashanah confronts us right away, HaMelech HaKadosh, the first Shemoneh Esrei of Maariv. If we forget it, bottom line is, I think most rabbis would tell you, you have to go back. But now you'll be able to ask. Hopefully this won't happen to you. It's a little bit of a schlamazel move to forget that on the first night of Rosh Hashanah. Right? Try to have kavana in the first brachos of the first. Right? It's a little bit. But and right, if you look inside, right, You'll never make any mistake if you actually look inside, right? If your eyes are wandering or you're trying to do it by heart, you're more likely to make a mistake. At least that's true for me. I think it's true for everybody. But the bottom line is, if you make that mistake, don't be too embarrassed. And you can ask the Shaila to whoever the posek here is, or Shlomo Levi, whoever you want to ask, or in your Rebbeim in the yeshiva this Rosh Hashanah. But now you'll be able to ask very intelligently. So say, so Rabbi, do we paskin like Rav Avila or not? And before he gives you an answer, he'll go, whoa, nice. Right, so now I gave that to you, right? That's my gift to you. Right? My real gift is you shouldn't need to use it. You should just keep it in the back pocket. But if you forget, don't be embarrassed. Ask somebody, but then ask them in a smart way. That'll make up for the fact that you forgot. My guess is that the you have to repeat the Shemoneh Esrei, but it would be good to go through the experience. Okay, that's the first thing. That's step one. Yes?
So,
Ginsburg.
Okay, so about being a Kasher Chodesh, does that mean that they never celebrated the first day of Rosh Chodesh?
Yes, they had to start the next day. Okay, interesting, right? It led to also, the Gemara talks about that there were problems, they didn't want to do it too late. Yes?
But if you get a second night of Rosh Chodesh, like if it's a 2-day Rosh Chodesh.
Right, so that's a general Yal V'Yavo question. And it's also a general question about the Rav Avila. So there it's also a debate. Are you lenient in the second night as well?
Okay.
And it's definitely a machlokas even about Rav Avila. Would he even say it on the second night?
Okay.
I think the answer to both of those is yes, but either way it'd be worth a shot. Yes. Last question, yes.
Why don't those who say that the difference is that it's a change versus an addition, why don't they just say that because that's talking about being Mekadesh the Chodesh at night, you can call Hashem a mouth at night.
Yes, it's also there. I'm giving you the more fundamental lamdasha issue, but there are a lot of reasons why you could reject his chiddush. But again, it's Rav Avila, it's Rav Moshe Feinstein, and there are a few others who also passed in this way. So again, we could give a shiur just on that. I promise you, there's actually enough. We're not, but it's a deep issue. I'm just giving you a little bit of a taste. But the bottom line is, most poskim say you got to get it right, and there's no mulligan, no backsies, just because it was the first time. You got to get it right from the first Shemoneh Esrei. Okay, so it's a good musr. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. It's true about everything in life. It's especially true about davening and brachos. There's so many complicated questions. If you make a mistake, you should, again, if you make a mistake, you forget things, you should always ask. But it's complicated. The easiest thing in the world is by far and away not to get it wrong, not to make the mistake. And the easiest way to prevent that, or to guarantee getting it right, is to just look in the sitter. Okay, that was number one. Number two is, so you're going to come home from shul, or in this case, maybe you'll go to the Chadar Ochel, but if I could remind you of better culinary days when you had your mom's home cooking, and you're going to go home, or you go to wherever you're eating, and you're going to have the meal. So what's one of the first things that confronts us at the meal? Is the issue of the simanim, this idea which is somewhat esoteric and a little bit weird for us who are brought up in a little bit more of a rationalist environment. But we have this idea, it's pretty ubiquitous throughout Klal Yisrael, of more than any other time of the year, on simanim. Literally, simanim means signs. And, you know, I would just intuitively, commonsensically translate them as it seems like good omens, right? Anyone, go to, what are some of the examples that you recall from year to year of simanim at your family table? Yes?
The apple nine.
Okay, the most famous one is, you want to sing for us?
No.
me neither. Dip the apple. I didn't ask you, that's why, because I knew you'd say yes.
You don't want him to sing for us, or you don't want to sing for yourself?
Go. Dip the apple in the honey. What else? I'll give you a hint. Honey. What else do we dip in honey? In many families. Challah. In many families, they dip the challah. Okay. What are other omens that have... Slow. One at a time. One at a time. Fish. Good. Sheep's head.
Huh?
Pomegranate is going to connect to a new fruit, which we'll get to. But some people have that even as their simon. Good. Yeah, I don't even know what that is, but I know that I've seen that. Of different simonim. Yes, correct. Okay. Gentlemen, what is it all about? What is it all about? So each of these simanim, gentlemen, each of these simanim have their own reason. Anything that's sweet, right? That's what we say, Lashana Tova Umetuka. That's an omen for a sweet year. Why Dafka the apple? There's all sorts of Kabbalistic discussions about the apple, but let's leave out that. But certainly the idea of in the honey, that has to do with having a sweet year, right? A fish multiply a lot. We want to have a really good year, multiply a lot, have lots of good things, like the fish. What about the sheep's head? Why do we do that? Excellent, right? We want it, it's an omen that we should be, you know, at the head of whatever it is that we do in life, but we always prefer to be at the head and not the tail. why dafka sheep's head, even though it could be with any head, but why dafka sheep's head? Why shofar from a sheep? Why? It reminds us of Akedas Yitzchak. It reminds us of Akedas Yitzchak. Excellent. Okay, so these are some of the ideas, or some of the kama. Again, there are other ones. There are other types of omens. Someone mentioned that there's a Seder Pate. A few years ago, you know, the neighbor that I live in is right around the corner from Lev HaTorah. They try to get a lot of the students invited out for meals at night. And anybody, they're very nice, anyone who volunteers to have their students out at night in the neighborhood, the yeshiva gives the students a gift on Rosh Hashanah to bring to the people. So at least a year or two ago, when the last time we had some guys over, it was this kind of Seder plate looking thing with like seven or eight different, you know, sections with simanim and like the explanations for them. So that is, there are all sorts of simanim. We just mentioned two or three of the most well-known ones. But now, bottom line, let's be a little bit more intellectual, let's be a little more knowledgeable about this. So sometimes I think people maybe have a tendency, it's a human nature thing, it's not a good part of human nature, but it is part of human nature that we often make fun of what we don't understand. And I think these simanim sometimes in our circles are a victim of that. So it's never good to be elates, it's never good to be cynical or making fun of things, certainly not that I'm in hagim of the Jewish people. But now let's understand it better, and then we'll have less of a yetzer hara to make fun of it, if that is a yetzer hara. So what are the reasons? So there's two common reasons that I'm aware of to help understand this. One is quoted by a number of Sfarim, including Rav Shlomo Kluger, who was a great, great Galician or Gadolk, about where that was in the border of Poland and Ukraine last time. So Shlomo Kluger was a very great and original Gadol, and he says, kind of the way, and we don't understand it, but he says it's a good omen. He says, basically, when we do that, it's not just that we're hoping, it's that we're demonstrating our confidence in Hashem's judgment. We're demonstrating our confidence. It's not just that we're hoping it'll be a sweet year. By already on Rosh Hashanah having the honey, dipping the apple, we're demonstrating our confidence and our optimism and our bitachon, our trust, and hopefully Hashem's positive judgment. So it's kind of a mind over matter kind of thing. If hopefully the more we think about it, the more we're confident over it, the more likely it is to happen. So it's a half rational, so to speak, half mystical explanation by Shlomo Kluger. There's a second idea, which is interestingly, because I think it's a much more rational, down-to-earth way of approaching it, if you're not into the more mystical ideas, but it comes from, of all people, Rabbi Shaya Horowitz, who's better known as the Shla HaKadosh. He's often thought of as a much more of a mystical thinker. Again, he's often quoted in Shulchan Aruch and by Poskim, so he is a very good example of the impact of Kabbalah, of mysticism on halacha itself. But here, in this case, he gives an explanation which I don't think is Kabbalistic or mystical at all. He says, in fact, the reason that we have these simanim is that they're subtle reminders for us to daven for the benefits that these are supposed to be reminding us of. So whether we're having something that reminds us of lots of mitzvos, or having a sweet year, being the head of the new year, etc. So it's just ways, it's not so much to impact on Hashem in some mystical way, but it's actually supposed to be a subliminal message to impact on us. So that we should be able to take these things in a serious way. So that's until I had came across that a few years ago, I had never heard that when I was younger. But that's another way of understanding these kind of the simanim. Yes. In other words, by seeing these things, it reminds us that these are things to daven for. I'll just give you as a mashal, because this is an important idea, so it's worth remembering in its own right. But the whole idea of having a set nusach of the siddur, right? A lot of times people, maybe, again, this is also, like many things, I forget, I apologize if I sound like a broken record, but what I'm about to say also is part of a topic which is really its own lecture. But I'm just mentioning now for 1 minute. But very often people, adult or teenager, will complain or want to know, how come we have to have a set siddur, a set nusach, right? How come I can't just daven whatever my heart feels like it? Often people feel like they'd have more kavana if they could choose their own words, right? So there's a lot of answers to that question. It's a very deep and important question and topic. But one of the answers, I think a very important answer, Rabbi Yehuda Levi alludes to this idea in his Sefer Kuzari, is, and others say this explicitly, and that is that Chazal, by creating a siddur nusach, they're not just giving us the language how to daven, but what are they also doing? They're telling us what is appropriate, what's important to daven for, right? Isn't it a shock that there's no bracha in the Shemoneh Esrei that says, please Hashem, help me get Alexis? Or another bracha that says, please Hashem, I want to go to an even fancier Pesach program next year? Right? Those aren't in the fixed nusach. How come? So the answer is because not everything that we might want, not every base desire that we have was considered and sanctioned by Chazal as being that necessary. How, whether we add our personal private tfilos, and is that appropriate, what's appropriate, not our discussion. But I'm just giving it as a mashal. Similarly, says the Shla, we have these various simanim that over the centuries have become minhagei Yisrael, and the reason that we have them is because these are things which remind us of themes which are appropriate to daven for. Okay, everyone with me? One last point about the simanim, which is what night to have them. What night to have them. So there are some poskim who say that really the simanim are only for the first night, because after all, it's about the judgment, so we're already being judged on the first day. But the overwhelming minhag, the Mata Ephraim, we spoke about him last week, the Mata Ephraim, Ephraim Zalman Margolios. So he and others, I think, before him and after him, say that it's the much more common minhag is that we should have them both nights. One other siman, which I forgot to mention, is round challahs. You guys have round challahs in your house?
Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Very often. So a lot of people have them with raisins also. So I think the raisin is the sweet idea. But why round? What is the idea of a round challah? Why is that dafka on Rosh Hashanah? Anyone know? Why a round challah on Rosh Hashanah? You know?
Well, there's a cynical reason that it's easy to make them try to sell them at
others. Okay, that would not be what I'm looking for though. And yes, you're right, it is cynical. Yes. Okay, so one possibility may be that it symbolizes Hashem's crown or Hashem's malchus. We're making Hashem the melech. Very good. The idea of it being a round world represents... Guys. Focus, please. The idea represents, again, of the whole world, which Hashem is sovereignty over. Obviously, that's a big theme of Rosh Hashanah. One other one. There's another thing. What does round often represent in Judaism? The circle of life, or the idea of having a long life. So, ironically or paradoxically, sometimes we have round food in Avelus in mourning, that represents the cycle of life. Good things coming to an end, life and death. But here, some suggest that the round challah hopefully represents a long, endless life. Again, whether that's to remind us to daven for that, or it's somehow to some subtle mystical way impact Hashem's judgment, or to express our optimism, confidence in the judgment. Those are the two explanations that I gave before. But this is just some of the issues of the simanim. We'll get to the new fruit in a second. But any questions again about simanim? Yeah.
Sorry, what was the other answer besides the
Shlomo Kluger says that the purpose of the simanim is kind of the way we always thought of it, even if we don't always understand it, which is the idea of it being a good omen. That somehow there's some mystical idea that by us mentioning or eating or talking about these things, so that's a good omen. It reminds Hashem of us in a positive way. It shows that we're optimistic of these good things happening. But it's not so much to impact us. It means what it says, what I said it means. I didn't say I understand it completely. Yes?
Is there any idea about adding your own simanim? Would that be an issue?
It wouldn't be like a Baltosif thing. I just never heard of it. Is there a Ginsburg
like
family minhug?
Salary?
No,
I think it's a little bit silly.
But I'm saying, is there any
I don't think. Again, I don't think. Listen, let me. I'm only speaking off the top of my head or from my gut. I never heard anyone discuss this. And I never saw it in any city. My feeling is that the idea that being different or new is not per se a problem. It's not like Baltosif or something like that. On the other hand, I do think that the things that we're looking for, so the themes that you find in the sitter or in your bencher or the machzor, as the case may be, that list the different themes, I think the idea of having what I would say are appropriate themes is important. I'm not sure more money next year, again, if you really are, and only Hashem knows, if you really are struggling for basic things, and you hope that, you know, we do daven for parnasa, that is something, so I would say that's one thing. But if it's just, you know, I want more money because, hey, who doesn't want more money? That, to me, again, the raisin and the celery doesn't bother me. The focus on money on Rosh Hashanah would bother me, right? So, again, if it's your basic needs, you really can't, you know, necessarily pay your kids' tuition, right? You're really not sure how you're going to have, you know, make the wedding for your daughter later that year. So, okay, that's pretty legitimate. But if it's something more indulgent, I would think that that's not appropriate. Yeah. Okay, that's cute. They want to get married, so tiras. That's a play on words. I think that's pretty much modern invention. But Yes. Yeah. 100%. I said. I only mentioned a few of the famous ones. There's a lot more that I didn't mention. Okay. New fruit. Third. Let's stick with the food theme. Number three. Point number three. New fruit. When do we have a new fruit? Right, the second night, right? This is often confused in meals that I've been in. Either you have, the wife saying, is it the first fruit? Is it tonight or not? Or they bring out the first fruit, and then, no, it's supposed to be tomorrow. So the answer is yes. There's nothing wrong with having a new fruit the first night, but then you eat a different new fruit the second night. But the main idea, the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch and others quote this, the main idea of having the new fruit, of course, is the second night. And where it comes from is something very halachic. It's not this, it's not a mystical or a funny idea as well. It's actually quite halachic. There's a major discussion in the Gemara about the relationship between the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah, as opposed to all of the other Yomim Tovim, where outside of Israel you keep 2 days, what's called Sveika de Yoma, because it was a suffek if the people who lived far away from Yerushalayim would know what day was Rosh Chodesh, therefore they wouldn't know what day was Pesach, they wouldn't know what day was Sukkot, etc. But that was a diaspora, a Golus idea. But in Israel, there was always only 1 day, which is what it says in the Torah, 1 day of Pesach, then 1 day of Sukkot, etc., 1 day of Shavuos. Nevertheless, about Rosh Hashanah, lo kol kach pashut, not so easy. Why? Because if you're worried about it, it's not just people in far-flung places. How are the messengers going to get all the way to Philadelphia, right? By the time you find out about it, who knows? Here, you could just be living, 30 kilometers or something from Yerushalayim, maybe they don't know about it, right? Because it's the only holiday which is on day one. It's on Rosh Hashanah. It's on Aleph Tishrei. And therefore, it became almost automatic that you had to have 2 days because virtually all of the Jewish people were going to have that suffix. Because of that, that's a little bit of the background. There's a discussion in the Gemara that perhaps the second day of Rosh Hashanah, first of all, we know, even in Israel, they keep 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. That's unique. But number two is, perhaps the status of the second day is not just like a Cinderella, like a stepsister, like it is, in a negative sense, a weaker, less chashuv sense, like it is with other holidays. But perhaps the term the Gemara uses, anyone know what the famous term is? Yoma, in Aramaic, how do you say that? Yoma Arichta. Yoma Arichta. Maybe we look at it as one, not as two different days, or two different levels of Kedusha, but perhaps it's one long spillover day of Kedusha. One long spillover day. So that's a discussion in the Gemara. It's a suffix. So therefore, what's the nafkamina? It sounds like a very esoteric, philosophical. So one major nafkamina, which is relevant, is Shechi Anu. If it right on the first 2 days of Pesach, do you say Shechi Anu at Kiddush? Yes, both times. You say Shechi Anu the first 2 nights of Sukkot? Yes, both times. Why? Because again, in its origin, pre our fixed calendar, the people who are keeping 2 days of Yontif genuinely didn't know. Maybe the first day was the right day, and the second day is right in Chol Hamoed. Or maybe the first day was actually Erev Yontif, even though you just went through the motions of making Yontif. And it's for the second day, which is the first day. Since we're not sure, we make Shechi Anu both times. But if you hold on Rosh Hashanah, then it's all one big spillover Kedusha. So then you would for sure only need one Shechi Anu. Or you could say, no, it's the same status as every other Yom Tov Sheni. So that is a suffix, and we know from other areas, I'm sure you know this from other areas of halacha, one of the things we are phobic of, total halachic neurosis and phobia, of brachos that aren't necessary. We try to do anything we can to avoid making brachos that aren't necessary. So what's the creative solution to get out of this big suffix of Shechi Anu? The new fruit, or less popular, but new clothing. Exactly. The idea being that if we have something which according to halacha would require a Shechi Anu anyway, so if we have that on the table, it's not just going to have it on the table, the post can usually look at it, right, when you're making Kiddush, and you have that in mind when you make the Shechi Anu, so then that covers, you can have that in mind when you're making Shechi Anu on the new fruit or whatever, and on Yom Tov Sheni, okay? The poskim say when you're making, when you're blowing shofar the second day, you have in mind, the Baal Tokeo makes the Shechi Anu a second time, but we have that in mind. We have that in mind as well. He should wear new clothing or something like that to alleviate the problem. That's the origin of this idea. Poskim do right. What if he didn't have a new fruit? What if he just forgot? Right? People forget things all the time. What if he forgot that? Right? You came home and you were so proud. Guess what? I remembered Hamel HaKadosh. And your wife goes, yes, but you forgot to buy the new fruit I asked you to buy. Right? So you weren't Shlomiel, but you were Shlomazel. So what's the halacha? The answer is you could still make it. Because we hold that really, really mikra din, that's the main shita, that you should make two shachyanos. Since we're not sure, we cover our bases with the new fruit. But really, you could make it if you didn't have it. So if you forget the new fruit, you don't have any new clothing, your mommy didn't buy you anything, so then you are allowed to make shachyanu even if you didn't have the new fruit. Any questions on the new fruit or shachyanu? Yes.
What was classified as a new fruit?
That's a good question. That is a big question. Lo pashut at all, especially nowadays, because nowadays, even if you're living in whatever hemisphere or climate that you're living in today's day and age, right? Almost, you know, I know it's true in the United States, and in a lesser extent, but still true in Israel, and I'm sure it's true even in places which are in other parts of the world, which is that despite whatever the natural season in where you live, despite whatever is indigenous to where you live, very often, even if it's out of season, right, you can get grapes 12 months a year in America, right? It's not the grape season 12 months a year. How do you get? Because they fly from different places. Right? Even if they're not growing in New York, they're growing in California. If they're not growing in California, they're growing in Brazil. Or right, you can get the pineapples from South America to get them from California. You can get them from lots of places. So you can constantly have access to fruit, right? So a lot of posts can say nowadays, it's not really new. Not really new anymore. So we generally try to say with the fruits, something you haven't had in the last year. But if it's something you could have had, right, the strawberries are there all the time. It's such a, so that is our reality nowadays, right? In my house, you know, you get the star fruit, or in some cases you get the pomegranate, right? Pomegranate's also a nice simon because of the omen of all the many seeds. By the way, they don't have 613. That's just a bubble mice that the kindergarten teachers made up. But they do have lots of seeds, certainly more than the typical fruit. So that's an omen for having lots of mitzvos, okay? But the point is, in many families, and myself included, we usually had that on the second day as our new fruit. Because who, at least back in the day, now I know pomegranate and juice and is all because they're healthy, and rebar and who knows what, right? And Greek yogurt and whatever. Okay, people have all sorts of things now that they used to eat that they didn't always eat. I didn't say I'm old. I just said I didn't used to eat, okay? So that's for you. Anyway, the point is, but the bottom line is, let's say the pomegranate or the star fruit or the lychee nut. I'm just trying to think of the things that we sometimes buy, right? Those are typically in your grocery store 12 months a year. You just didn't eat them. So just because I didn't eat them, but I could have eaten them, does that mean I would make a shechianu? Not so simple. The thing with the new clothing as well, right? I've heard from Rav Schechter and other people, even though you look at Shulchan Aruch, you really should make a shechianu, even if you had a new suit. But Rav Schechter likes to point out, yeah, that's people who kind of, you know, once every few years buy a new suit. But most of us, you know, again, not all of us are considered wealthy, but by Shulchan Aruch standards, Baruch Hashem, we're all living in a very affluent world. Right? So we don't necessarily get the same enjoyment at just getting a new pair of pants or even a new suit the way the Shulchan Aruch had in mind when it made this halacha. So the long answer to your question is, I'm not really sure. It's really complicated, but despite my punt and dodge of your question, the minhag is still to do this. Again, I can't say that everyone does it, but the minhag is still to try, because as I said, either you really need it for your lychee nut or whatever, you haven't eaten in a year, and even if not, as I mentioned, the poskim say that even if you had no, you just completely forgot about it, you'd still make the shachianu. No, I'm saying. I'm saying that's, we do that if you haven't eaten 12 months. I'm saying, but it's not clear to me that really is legitimate anymore as a solution. It's still the minhag to do it, though. That's all I'm just pointing out. Okay, that's a really, really good question. So I think Rabbi Friedman may give a shiur in his halachal thing. That's a really like good Rabbi Friedman topic in terms of practical, you know, contemporary issues of shechianu. Yes.
Why does the Gemara even consider the possibility that between Rosh Hashanah and Rosh one long day?
Yeah, that's not so good. That's not for now. It's a good question. That's a big question. That's a real sugya in Maseches Rosh Hashanah. Yes.
Why did you say that it's 12 months from the new fruit? Is it 12 months by the growing season? Because I thought there were like sometimes like you could end up saying like twice in a year or something. There's like a weird.
Good question. I'm not all the details of Hilchos Shechianu are not on the tip of my fingers. It's a good question. Let's hold off on the specific Shechianu questions. Yes. Last question.
Is it that you have a mitzvah to make Shechianu?
Yes, no, the answer is that, yes, the Shechianu, thank you, the Shechianu is on the day. It goes on all, the Shechianu is on the day. It's just that since we're not sure if the second day requires a Shechianu, we do this to help cover ourselves.
So if you make it on something that isn't the day, then
it would count any, again, no, we have it, when we, let me be clear, maybe I wasn't. If you have the new fruit, you should have in mind both the new fruit and the day. You're saying it, you, your dad, whoever's saying it in the context of Kiddush. Right, we're being mikdash the day. It's just that we also have in mind the fruit to cover ourselves in case it wasn't necessary for the day. But in terms of Hilchos Rosh Hashanah, it's the day that requires it, okay? Let's go on to something very quick. Take 1 second. Hallel, right? So now we went to sleep after our good meal with our fish head and our pomegranate seeds and all that stuff, right? Mommy made a good dinner. We got up early. We went to Shacharis, and right after Shacharis, we go right into Kriyas HaTorah. And you're like, whoa, what happened to Hallel? Didn't you supposed to say Hallel now? So the answer is no. The Gemara has a discussion. The Gemara assumes logically you should have to say Hallel on Rana, but the Gemara gives the famous explanation that Sefrei Chaim veSefrei Mesim Suchim Lefanecha, right? Hashem says the books of life and death are open in front of me. Va'atim Omrim Shira, and you're going to say Shira. You're going to sing. It's not the appropriate time. Again, we have to take seriously. Again, I know it's hard in our world where everything is in our face, and then things like divine judgment are invisible and abstract. It's very hard for us sometimes to really feel these things, but that's part of our avoda. I wouldn't say that's your avoda this year. I would say that's your avoda every year. Hopefully this year you'll have more success than maybe you've had in the past. Being in a yeshiva environment hopefully helps. Davening here is going to be amazing. You'll be coming into Rosh Hashanah with an amazing Elulzman, hopefully. But at the end of the day, it's hard. It's not just something that we say. It's not just in the Siddur. It's something that we believe is truly real. Our lives hang in the balance. Think about how much different every aspect of your Rosh Hashanah would be, and your Elul, and your Aseres Yemei Teshuvah, if you really, in your guts, in your kishkas, you really, really felt, you know, everything depends on the next 2 days. Everything depends on Rosh Hashanah. Everything depends on Hashem's judgment of me, and my mom, and my dad, and my siblings, and my bubby, and my zaidi, and my grandma, and my grandpa, and my saba, and my son. Today, Rosh Hashanah, our lives are in the balance. What's going to be? Mi yichyehu mi yamus. Right? So if we really, really feel this, says the Gemara, you can't. This is not a day for singing around, you know, for having extra playful type stuff. This is a serious, sober-minded day. So that's the Gemara. So nothing else to say about that, other than that we don't say Hallel on Rosh Hashanah. Okay, so now we've gone from the night davening to dinner. Now we've gone through Shacharis, and we are not saying Hallel. Since we're not talking about the shofar today, so now davening is over, depending on how early you start. Maybe it's over 1, 2, maybe it's over 3, who knows when. But we're going to finish davening, and we're going to get into lunch. Lunch, nothing really to say. Remember Yalav Yavo, don't forget. We don't have to go back. But then we're going to discuss what you do on Rosh Hashanah afternoon. But before that, someone had a question. Yes?
Where's that Gemara that talks about?
The Gemara is a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah and in Erchin. It's in two places.
The Gemara about
No, that's in Brachos. He asked what the Gemara about Hallel. Yes.
The concept of that on the day Hashem decides for you for the next year. How does that work? Because if you start doing more of the Eros next week, then it shouldn't be fair that you have the same judgment. If you start doing more mitzvahs, then you shouldn't have the same judgment. So how can you impose the way you were one day for the next year? It seems to be contrary to the concept of tshuva and growth and human changing.
Yes, these are fantastic questions, which I could not possibly answer in the next 15 minutes, but they're fantastic questions. The Rishonim asked these questions. The Rishonim asked them actually not only like how do we make sense of like what we do today and next week or tomorrow, the Rishonim asked even more sharp questions, which is how could you tell me that if I'm a tzaddik and I have a good dinner on Rosh Hashanah, I'm nechtam l'chaim, when I know 100 tzaddikim who died last year? And how can you tell me that the Rosh is nechtam l'misa when I know a million Rishayim who lived last year? So this is not like I'm a cynical, overly philosophical, maybe heretical high school senior who asks and the Rebbe freaks out. I mean, that might actually happen, but it's not that. This is the Rishonim, Tosfos, the Ramban, they ask these questions. So these are, I would say, these don't require a lecture in themselves, these require multiple shiurim. Okay, but it's good. I can give you the Mar Makomos if you want to look up some of this on your own, but this is big, big stuff. Yes, last question before we move on.
In terms of Hallel, if the Gemara is not appropriate for us to sing praises of Hashem or to sing songs of Hashem on Rosh Hashanah, then why do we do Pesukei Zimra? Why do we do?
It's a good question. The Briskerov asked that question. Let's see Pesach Frank. He gets a psh. I didn't hear everyone pshing. Excellent. Does that work in England? Or we have to have it with. Can you psh with an accent? How do you psh with an accent? I don't know. Yeah. Mate. Okay, something like that. Have a pint of Guinness on me. Okay, anyway. Oh, forget about it. Okay, the continent. Anyway, off the continent, the island. So the discussion also, the Rav Pesach Frank in the Mikrei Kodesh quotes from the Brisker Rav, says, how can we say Oz Yashir? Isn't that a song? What about Shir Shel Yom? Isn't that a song? So obviously, again, this is a topic in itself of Hallel, but clearly the type of simcha that we associate, we generate with Hallel, even if you're not a Karbachian, just we have a decent chazan, and you sing Hallel the way you're supposed to, not like, you know, some like 6:30, you know, Tuesday morning Rosh Chodesh minyan, which you run through, and you barely pretend to say Hallel. I mean a real Hallel that's levedic, right, with your heart. So that level of simcha is considered inappropriate. But obviously it's not all or nothing, because we do have these other forms of Shira to Hashem, even on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Okay, let's move on. We have 15 minutes left. So now I went to bed late. It's a late davening. I had a big meal. Then I was up, and it's not just I'm up early. I'm really, you know, putting all my kohos into that davening and everything in so much sense. So what happens after that big lunch? What are you? You are exhausted, right? So many of us would like to do what we, as we get older, dream about all the time, which is the afternoon yontif or Shabbos shluf. Some of us are tzaddikim and learn, which we'll get back to, but other of us, Nebuch, like your humble servant here, do appreciate Hashena Mishubachas, as we say in one of the Zmiros of Shabbos. So here is a very interesting issue in the Minhagim. The Rama himself and the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch and others quote that there's a Minhag not to take a nap on Rosh Hashanah. There is such a Minhag brought down. Why not? Right? Aside from cruel and inhuman punishment. But why not? What would be the problem with that? So there's a few different explanations, right? There's a few different explanations that are given. I actually didn't hear that one, but that's not a bad one. The Taz in his commentary, Shulchan Aruch and others, quote a Yerushalmi. And the Yerushalmi seems to say that if you sleep, you will have some kind of a sleepy or lazy year. Or the way the Gemara seems to say it is that somehow everyone has their guardian angel. And Yerushalmi has such an idea. And then maybe if you're sleeping on Rosh Hashanah, so somehow your guardian angel may also sleep on the job and not be there to defend you. Again, obviously a little bit of a mystical idea. Please don't ask me any deep questions about how angels work, because I don't know the answer. But there is such an idea. This is quoted as one of the possible reasons. The Pri Chadash, the Taz, again, this idea of laziness. And again, if you think about it, in all seriousness, again, the more you really, really, in your guts, in your kishkas, feel that, you know what, the jury is out, I'm waiting, right? You wouldn't take a nap, right? Because I would be trying to do everything I do to beg and plead to get the answer that I want. So to take a nap is pretty lackadaisical, pretty lazy in some sense, given the context. Therefore, the Mata Ephraim says, for our friends from Silver Spring, that you shouldn't be batel, you shouldn't be playing, you know, Monopoly or checkers or something, and you certainly shouldn't be sleeping. But says the Mata Ephraim, you should go back to shul and learn, go to a shir, do whatever davening or tehillim that you can. This is the basic idea that is quoted, and this is the minhag that is brought down in some of the poskim in Shulchan Aruch. However, not everybody agrees. First of all, exactly, you hear what I'm saying. So, first of all, a number of the poskim, like the Magen Avraham and others, quote from the great father of Jewish mysticism, the Arizal. The Arizal said this only applies until Chatzos, until midday. That the real main judgment is taking place in the first part of the day, before midday, which Baruch Hashem, Kadai Nara, we're all hopefully davening like crazy in that part of the day. And in the afternoon, you know, Hashem himself's taking a little bit of a break, or at least it's not as intense. Again, don't ask me what was exactly to explain this, but obviously we're talking about a mystical idea. But this is what the Arizal says, that really, to the extent that we think of it as a day of judgment, it's really more in the first half of the day than the second half. And therefore, again, what you get the sense from, not our practice, is that the Arizal, and probably many like him, got up really, really early to daven. The Mata Ephraim says this was the custom in many communities, not just in by mystics, but really many communities. They would daven at the crack of dawn, maybe even Vatikin. So even with a long Kavana Dika davening, maybe they're done by 11 or something. If they started at 5 or whatever the time Vatikin is. Or, so they would have, you know, hours and hours of a good davening and still be done before Chatzos. So it's not like they're just like went to some like bummy fast talk through the davening. And then, you know, because any shul that you and I go to, it's hard to imagine ever going to sleep before chatzos. We don't get home till after chatzos. Forget lunch. So, which is its own issue, which we can discuss a little bit tomorrow, next week when we discuss eating before shofar. But anyway, that given that some communities had this practice of starting really early, so they say, yeah, that was the minhag, that if you get home and you finished after, but it's still yet not, so don't go to sleep right away. Don't go to take a nap before chatzos, because still the judgment's going strong then. You know, do a little extra learning and stuff. But the idea that you can't take a nap at 3 in the afternoon, says the Arizal, there's no such basis for that. Again, many have this understanding, but the Arizal rejects it. He thinks that that's not the basis as well. And therefore, the Chai Adam and other poskim say, again, in our contemporary situation, where most of us are not, you know, even if we have an early minyan, even if we have a 7 o'clock minyan, but especially in a yeshivati, davening, which you'll be zochah to have this year, so it's still going to be pretty long. The likelihood is you will probably not finish before chatzos, and you certainly won't be done with lunch until after, well after chatzos. So the chayaz, again, you should try to learn. It's certainly better to learn or davening than it is going to sleep. I mean, that's just objectively, that's always true. But nevertheless, says the chayadim, if you're really too tired, then you should go to sleep. And Rosh Shlomo Zalman Orbach adds something which I think is very important. I say this to you very, without any cavalier or any sarcasm at all, very seriously. So Rosh Shlomo Zalman Orbach, at the end of the day, what's most important, especially in Rosh Hashanah, is your davening. I guess you could say also your tshuva, but he focused on davening. He says, if you're going to be too white, and by not davening, by not sleeping and taking a nap, that will mess up and weaken your ability to concentrate later in the day and the next day, so Zeder Shabbos Laman Orbach, then by all means, you don't need the Arizal. It's just common sense. You can absolutely take a nap. And I say this is very important because this is like a microcosm of what should be our mentality for life. Now, it's a level that's high. I'm not saying that we're all at that level just yet, although it is a level that everyone in this room can reach at some point, which is that when we do the physical things that we need to do, but we do them for a higher purpose. Right, so all year round, we should eat and sleep and take care of our physical needs so that we are healthy, energized, and strong and can serve Hashem better. That's not just a Rosh Hashanah thing. But especially on Rosh Hashanah, especially when our lives are in the balance, so we're not malachim, we still have physical needs. But, says Rosh Hashanah Zalman Orbach, if we have a spiritual mindset, then when we nap, it's so that we can have a better davening later that afternoon. Right? You're learning great at night, and you learn great in morning seder. So you, after lunch, you take an hour nap. Why? Not because the nap is the ikar, but because you want to be able to have a good four-hour afternoon seder. Maybe you need a nap. So then that nap is a mitzvah. Because the nap is there to help, not because you're indulging in sleep, not because you're sleeping the day away and you're lazy and you're a bum. On the contrary, you're a tzaddik. And you know what your body needs, and therefore you're doing it with the mindset. What's the difference between the bummy guy who takes a nap during the break and the tzaddik? Only one thing. His mentality. It's in his mind. If you're doing it with the kavana, again, only Hashem knows if you're genuine or not. But if you're genuinely doing this to give yourself strength, to have a better afternoon, to have a better davening, says Shlomo Zalman Orbach, by all means, there is nothing wrong. Okay. Last but not least, I want to mention Tashlich. We have a few minutes left. I'm just going to have to run now. Let's get to Tashlich, okay? I didn't mention that yet. And I want to finish a minute before the next year is supposed to start, so I don't make him go late. So we have 6 minutes for Tashlich. So the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch and other poskim mention that in the afternoon, after Mincha, there's a customary for the congregation to go to a river and say Tashlich. We don't have time to get into what is in Tashlich. You remember it from year to year. It's in your machzor. There's an Arshkul that has a special Tashlich book with various psukim and various tfilos. And the basic theme seems to be some form of tshuva. It's yet another tefillah that's dedicated to cleansing ourselves and removing sin from us. When do we do it? When do we do it? So the Mishnah Berurah says that the widespread custom is to try to say Tashlich on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. He adds, after Mincha, but before sunset. So it's still the first day of Rosh Hashanah, but after Mincha in the afternoon. First day. That is the Mishnah Berurah says. However, if you look in the various other poskim, guys, just give me a few more minutes, we're almost done. The poskim say, if necessary, for whatever reason, you forgot, you were sleepy, you were sick, it was raining, or whatever, you couldn't say it on the first day, so the poskim, you couldn't say it in the afternoon of the first day, say the poskim, number one, if you said it earlier in the afternoon, before Mincha, whatever, that's fine. If you said it later, that's fine. If you said it on the second day, that's fine. Many poskim say if you say it throughout Aseret Tshuva or on Yom Kippur, that's fine. And some poskim say, Chassidish poskim say, even until Hoshana Rabbah maybe you could say, because these are all time periods that are relating to Tshuva, and therefore, even though it's, you know, always better to do things with Zrizus as soon as you can, nevertheless, that's only ideally. But Bidyeved, any of these times, is really considered sufficient. What about if what happens with some, it's not uncommon, what if the first day of Rosh Hashanah is on Shabbos? So if you look in the poskim, a lot of poskim say that we don't do it on on Shabbos. What's the problem? So the problem seems to be that always have an Erev near the body of water. The river was usually outside the town, and the Erev Tchumen, or whether it's the carrying issue, or how far you're allowed to walk outside the city on Rosh Hashanah, or on any Yontif for Shabbos, there seems to have been an issue with that. And therefore, the Kafachayim and the Matefrayim, they said, well, there's really no problem per se with Shabbos, and therefore if you have an Erev, it shouldn't be a problem. But that's not the Minhag. The Minhag is quoted by the Mishnah Brura and the Prima Gadim. The Minhag is whether you have an Erev, you don't have an Erev, we don't generally say Tashlich on a day of Shabbos. We usually will then push it off to day two. Now, the question is why? What is the purpose of Tashlich? Again, this is the kind of thing which, over the years, you, your family, people in your community, you may have heard people make cynical or jokes about. I know many communities, Tashlich, unfortunately, is some big social scene, which is really not appropriate any day of the year, especially not on Rosh Hashanah. But what is the real, genuine, non-sarcastic, non-cynical, non-teenager, I think I know everything, reason for Tashlich? What are the reasons? So in fact, if you give me 2 minutes, I will tell you five or six different reasons that are brought for Tashlich, and these six will also help explain why we have to do it by water and what's the idea of fish, right? Questions I know you are dying to have answered. Luckily for you, I am here just to give you those answers. So reason number one that is given, the Maharil, the Mishnah Brura say that it's a reminiscent, yet one again, another omen or another reminder of Akedas Yitzchak, which we know is a ever-present theme on Rosh Hashanah. What does water have to do with Akedas Yitzchak? The famous Midrash that says when Avram Yitzchak were going to the mountain, the Satan clothed himself in various forms to try to prevent Avram Yitzchak from getting to the mountain. And what was one of those? A big river. And the Midrash says that Avram walked into the water, was mayim bo anafesh, until the water went all the way up to his neck, until his nose, he couldn't breathe. And Avram said, listen, I'm going as far as I can go, Hashem, but if you want me to keep on going, you're going to have to do something here. And Hashem stepped in, said Satan Sia, you see, he had, and got rid of the water. So that is a theme, a famous medrash about Akedas Yitzchak. So some say that's the reason why we do this purification, this kapara, this tshuva idea by water. Number one. Number two, the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch says, as we someone mentioned before, what's one of the themes of Rosh Hashanah? Coronating God. Right? Being Mamlech HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the king of the world. Well, in the times of Tanakh, when they had kings, where did they coronate David or Shlomo or the other kings? By a body of water. And that was considered a kind of an omen that we wanted the king's reign, to rain, R-E-I-G-N, the rain, to flow just like the river flowed. So too, this is a theme of Hashem's kingship. Number three, an idea that's brought in the name of the Rama and his philosophy work, Toras HaOla, and that is that by seeing the water, it'll be hopefully a beautiful body of water, and that will remind us or give us a jolt, will be struck by the majesty, the great majesty of Hashem's creation. And that will hopefully then remind us of, wow, this is something that I think that Rabbi Tarigan spoke about on Thursday when he's talking about, from Rav Amital, the different types of Yiras Shamayim, right? So one of the things Rabbi Tarigan mentioned was Yiras Haromamus, that the more great we realize Hashem is, the more small we realize we are, and that makes us humble, Yiras Shamayim. So says the Rama, similarly, water representing the greatness of Hashem's creation will inspire us with the beauty of Hashem's creation, the awesomeness of God, and therefore, whoa, what kind of person have I been the past year? Hopefully inspiring us to do tshuva. These first three reasons are all about water. They got nothing to do with fish. However, reason number four, the Levush says we should do it by a body of water that has fish, because that reminds us that just like the fish are trapped in nets, so too we are caught in the net of sin. And therefore that itself is I don't know about you guys, but so that is a subtle reminder to hopefully again be inspiring us to do tshuva. Number four, the Darkei Moshe and the commentary to the Torah also in, says simon fish are a, of a, are a omen, but in a positive sense, that the fish multiply, just like the idea of having the fish at the dinner. So we have the fish, we should multiply like the fish. And also there's an idea in Midrash and Kabbalah that fish are impervious to the evil eye, to the ayin hara. They're underwater, the eyelids thing, they don't have, somehow fish are impervious to ayin hara, that's why they multiply so much, and therefore we are connecting ourselves and trying to be like the fish, and hopefully that will prevent us from having an ayin hara, and will have us a good, will give us a good year. And last but not least, on this theme, the shla, we mentioned it before, the shla kadosh says that just like the fish have no eyelids and their eyes are always open, so we pray that Hashem's heavenly eye remains constantly open, looking after us and protecting us. Okay, those are six of the reasons. It could be that there's more reasons in the various books of Minhagim. Those are six of the reasons that I am aware of. Last but not least, so based on this, we see we can understand the whole issue of whether we what kind of body of water we have. Some say ideally you should have it by a flowing river with fish, because that covers all the reasons. If you can't do that, so then there are various bidyevets. Water that's not flowing, flowing water without fish. These are all fine. Some posts, if you can't do any of that, if you live in Beit Shemesh or something, there's no body of water nearby, anything, you can even take a bucket and fill it with water. Some say that in the minhag of Yerushalayim, right, there was no water near Yerushalayim. Some say the minhag of Yerushalayim was to do that as well. And Rav Michal Tukachinsky was the Rav of Yerushalayim. He said from the Vilna Gaon, if you don't even have that, you can do it even without water. And last but not least, if you do it in a body of water, which is ideal, do not feed the fish, because that is usher to do on Shabbos and Yom Tov. All right, everyone, have a good day.